God in heaven, again we thank you for your word that comes to us fresh every morning and new every evening. We thank you for your word that is revealed in the power and wonder of your creation. You spoke, and so it was. We thank you, O Lord, for your word as it is revealed in the history of the Lord's people, your word and your will of redemption and salvation, a message that your people are charged to take to all the world. We thank you for your living word, who lived among us full of grace and truth in Jesus Christ, and dwells in within our hearts now through the gift of his Holy Spirit. We pray, Father, for your blessings upon the reading of your word this morning, your word written that comes to us in the Old and New Testaments. Help us to be enlightened by the reading of your word. We pray, Father, that through your gift of your word in the Holy Scriptures, we will grow in our grace, in our faith, and in our wisdom. These things we pray in Christ's holy name. Amen. Again, the words of the scripture reading should be in your bulletin. Our first reading is from the Old Testament, from the Psalm 23. Perhaps the most beloved, or at least one of the most beloved words of scripture to us. Words of assurance that God is our good shepherd and that God will be with us and for us always. Listen now for God's word to us in this reading of Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The partner reading this morning is from Paul's letter to the church in Rome, Romans chapter 8, verses 26 through 39. It also is a great confession of faith, a great assurance that God will always be with us and for us, that nothing in all the world or in all creation can separate us from the love of God for us in Jesus Christ. Listen now for God's word to us in this reading, Romans chapter 8, verses 26 through 39. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with sighs too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts of men knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. We know that in everything God works for good with those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to this? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, will he not also give us all things in him? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Is it Christ Jesus who died? Yes, who was raised from the dead, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed intercedes for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. May God add his blessings to these readings from God's holy word. Let's bow our heads for a brief word of prayer. O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts and minds be holy and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. For it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. There are a lot of bad things happening in our world today. Sometimes it seems an overwhelming abundance of bad things are happening in our world today. To name the ones that are obvious to me, first, there is the novel coronavirus and all that it's taken from us. Just take a few moments, if you will, to ponder what the coronavirus has taken from you, from me, from this church, from our community, from our state, our nation, our world. Secondly, there are the social upheavals caused by the evil known as racism and by the injustices that racism spawns. Thirdly, pushed almost into the background by our concerns over the coronavirus are the evils of terrorism. We don't hear much about that anymore in the news. The terrorism can strike any place on the planet anytime. Fourthly, there are a countless host of other evils that would threaten our peace and security. On a global scale, there's the tensions and even violence between the world powers. But on a smaller scale, there are the tensions and violence that often occurs within the home, within the family. Many of us who live in the small towns and out in the country, we like to think, oh, gang violence, that belongs to the big cities. But we would be wrong. Gang violence, drug wars spill over into seemingly very safe places like our own little small town of Fincastle, even out into our most rural areas. And the list goes on and on. My point is a simple one. There are a lot of bad things happening in our world today. Under such conditions, is it any wonder that our relationship with one another and our relationship with God seem to be stressed nearly to the breaking point? Now, it might come as some comfort to hear or to remember that the world has seen such dark nights of the soul before, and that somehow many of those generations who faced their particular array of evil circumstances found a way to rise to their challenges and to survive, perhaps even to thrive in the face of adversity, and finally to break on through to the other side, to quote an old rock and roll song from a long time ago. One such generation that stands above the others, I think, must surely be the greatest generation. Those folks were born during the Great Depression years. They came of age during World War II, served in World War II. After World War II, they came home from the war, rolled up their sleeves, and rebuilt America into the greatest world power that the world has ever seen. The greatest generation, however, was not handed a rose garden. They were not handed the world on a silver platter. They had to face the hard realities of life in their world, and they had to find a way to move forward, and they did, with grace and poise and dignity. Consider the world and generation the Apostle Paul describes. He summarizes his own world in his own time in our readings today in Romans chapter 8. Now, it would be helpful to remember, we've been going through chapter 8 for several weeks now, several Sundays. And the general question that Paul is seeking to answer is this question. Is there any trouble in the whole world? Is there any trouble in the whole universe that can separate us from God's love for us in Jesus Christ? Here's the question in Paul's own words. Will hardship or distress or pearl or sword, will that separate us from God's love in Jesus Christ? And then Paul confesses that things were tough in his time. As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep to be slaughtered. He was quoting one of the Psalms right there. Paul, in those words, speaks of the dangers of his time. And he does it in a fairly general and generic kind of way. But if you read the New Testament in Acts and other writings in the New Testament, you hear a more detailed account, a more graphic account of just how profound those troubles were faced by Paul and the whole Christian community during that first century AD. First of all, the entire known world had to live under the brutalities of the Roman Empire. Now, we might dismiss that. I mean, we remember going to our college history classes and hearing about the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome, but that's deceptive. In that day, in Paul's day, if you were one of the few to speak out against the empire, if you protested even a little bit against the empire, even once, you would have found yourself, as thousands did, as Jesus did, nailed to a cross. Historians tell us that the Emperor Nero once lined the Appian Way, that's the great road system that fed the world into the city of Rome, lined that road with thousands of crucified Christians. And then to the lashes less one, in other words, 39 lashes. The suffering of receiving 39 lashes from a Roman whip would be hard to overstate. The whip itself was an instrument of torture, with the end of the whip armored with bits of iron, so as better to flail the flesh from its victims. Very often the victims never even survived the whipping, and if they did, they'd be nailed to the cross. Paul understood with stark clarity how brutal the world could be and would be to himself and to any who would dare follow the barefoot man from Galilee. Even though Jesus taught those who would follow him, if somebody strikes you on one cheek, you turn to them the other cheek. If someone gives to you hate, you return to them only love. If someone treats you in an evil way, you return to them only that which is good. Love your enemy. Pray for those who despitefully use you. That was Jesus' command to those who follow him. And yet Paul knew well the world would respond to such love and such peace with not only with rejection, but with deliberate and forceful and evil violence. Paul knew well, terrifyingly well, the hard realities of life in his world, which tells me that Paul would understand very easily the hard realities of life in our world. The writer of Ecclesiastes wrote this 2,500 years ago. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done. There is nothing new under the sun. So it's true, our generation is facing many, many troubles, many, many hard realities. And yes, to us, one of those troubles seemed new, so much so that we even named the trouble new, the new or novel coronavirus. Nevertheless, the words of Ecclesiastes stand. There is nothing new under the sun. For even though certain things, like the coronavirus, might seem new to us and catch us by surprise, nothing catches God by surprise. Nor will anything ever overwhelm God. Nor will anything ever overcome God. Nor will anything ever defeat God's will to love you and to hold fast to you and to deliver you, the Lord's own people, regardless of the reality that may be oppressing or threatening or even killing the Lord's people at their particular place and time in history.
And that's Paul's answer to his question. His question was, is there any trouble in this world or in this universe that can separate us from God's love for us in Jesus Christ? And his answer was a resounding no. There is no trouble in the world, in the universe. Listen to Paul's precise words. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will hardship or distress or persecutions or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep to be slaughtered. That was the question. Here is Paul's answer. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him, through Jesus who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. In those words of assurance, which are used by the church, by the way, as a confession of faith, especially when the church gathers at the side of the grave to confess its faith in the face of death's hard realities. In those words of assurance, written by Paul in Romans chapter 8, Paul takes seriously the hard realities of life. He does not dismiss in a cavalier way the fact that life is hard. Nevertheless, Paul also takes with an even greater seriousness that God's authority is supreme over all of life, including even life's hard realities, including even life's final test, which is death itself. God's authority over all of life is absolute. It is complete. It is final. Therefore, says Paul, once God has placed God's claim upon you, upon me, nothing in all the universe, not even you, not even me and our stupid failures, can ever separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That promise and assurance from God to God's people is what Paul is talking about when he uses such words as predestined or foreknown. He's talking about God's will, God's determination to hold fast to the Lord's own people. God will not let you go. That is a remarkable statement. A remarkable statement of the confidence, the assurance, the hope that God has given us through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, once again, Paul is not being a Pollyanna or a Rebecca of Sunnybrook Farm type who blithely ignores the real pain of life's real troubles and who then blithely looks only on the sunny side of life or who hides in the blind optimism of living in a fool's paradise where ignorance is often mistaken for bliss. Rather, Paul is being a fully mature person. Mature person of faith in God and faith in God's grace in Jesus Christ, who can confess on the one hand that life is hard, but God is stronger. That life can be cruel, but God's love heals all wounds. That life can be evil, but God's goodwill will overcome all evil. And even when life ends in death, God will speak the final word. And the final word is a word of resurrection and eternal life beyond death. As Dr. N.T. Wright, former Archbishop of Durham, England, and now the senior research fellow at Oxford University, has taught us, God will not necessarily deliver us from each of life's troubles, but God will most assuredly deliver us through each of life's trouble. Even death, God will deliver us through death to life on the other side. In Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul declares the great hope, which God offers to each one of us through faith in Jesus Christ. The hope and the assurance that no power that exists either in the world or beyond the world can or will ever separate us from God's love for us in Jesus Christ. How can Paul say this? Paul tells us that he can make this claim because only God in Christ is in a position to judge you and to judge me. However, it was Christ acting in obedience to God's love for us. It was Christ who died on the cross for us. It was Christ whom God raised from the dead for us. It was Christ who sits at the right hand of God and intercedes in prayer for us. In other words, our judge is Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ has given his very life for you and me. And Jesus Christ was raised from the dead for you and me. This same Jesus Christ will deliver us and will never let you go. In those words, Paul has demonstrated that the very God who is our judge is the very God who loves us so much that God gave God's only Son to the world so that those who would believe in him should not perish but might have life everlasting. Therefore, teaches Paul, you and I have nothing to fear. We have no need to fear God, and because we are God's own people, we have no need to fear anything else in all the universe. Our Old Testament lesson for today, Psalm 23, makes a similar statement of assurance, and it was written 1,000 years before the time of Jesus. It tells us that God is the Good Shepherd, who will always be with us and for us, just as the Good Shepherd is always with the Good Shepherd's sheep. Through times of hunger, through times of loss, through times of danger, even through that time which we all must face someday when we must walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Even then, we need not fear any evil. Why? Because God is with us and for us, to comfort us and to see us through to life at the end of the valley. Paul's great confession of faith in Romans chapter 8 is in fact a confession of that great hope which we have in Jesus Christ. The great hope that though our world today is filled with one daunting trouble after another, the coronavirus, racism, terrorism in the world, violence seemingly everywhere, no trouble, not even death itself, will ever separate us from the love of God for us in Jesus Christ. This hope will empower us to meet the great challenge of the novel coronavirus with the quiet command of the truth that is modeled for us by a Dr. Fauci or a Dr. Birx. This hope will empower us to search for real solutions to the evil of racism with the stubborn resolve of a John Lewis who spent his adult life leading us to the mountaintop so that we might see into the promised land, a land of peace and unity that God intends for all of God's people, regardless of race, color, or creed. I believe that sometimes the poet can capture the truth of an idea best of all. Listen to these beautiful words about the hope that God offers to us through faith in Jesus Christ, the faith that is given and sustained by God's Holy Spirit, the Spirit of our risen Lord. These words were written by an old professor of mine, Dr. Paul Lockmeyer, who's now the late professor of New Testament at Union Presbyterian Seminary, died just a few years ago. Dr. Lockmeyer wrote about this passage. This passage in Romans, chapter 8, points to God's future, which already gives meaning to our present and assures us that we already enjoy a foretaste of God's final redemption. We are like people on a drought, parched land who hear the distant thunder of an approaching storm. The freshening wind brings with it the smell of rain and the first few drops of moisture. We rejoice as we stand on that barren land, knowing it will soon be washed with the life-giving rain whose presence we already sense. So we stand in our parched and barren present, looking forward with confidence to God's redemption we see begun in Christ. A redemption sure to come, because with the Spirit's presence, we already feel those first showers of God's own healing love. End quote. Today, our scripture lessons call us to live in hope and confidence. Though our world is filled with many troubles, today, God calls us to meet those troubles in the assurance that God is always with us and for us through the Spirit of our risen Lord, Jesus Christ. To Today, God calls us to live